Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Kings chapter number 3, and we are starting a brand new sermon series this morning, and the sermon series we are starting is entitled Judgment. And every new year here at Verity Baptist Church, I like to always start off the new year with a sermon series in the subjects or under the category what I would refer to as a spiritual growth sermon series. So sometimes I preach Bible studies, sometimes I preach what may be called an attraction series. I usually do those after a big day. But at the beginning of the year, I like to do what I refer to as a spiritual growth sermon series. And right in January, in February, and March, I like to spend time studying things that are going to help us grow as Christians. And this January, the Lord has laid it on my heart to preach on the subject of judgment. And you may find that odd, or you might think it's odd to preach an entire sermon series on judgment. And I want to start here in 1 Kings chapter 3, because the importance and value of judgment is really highlighted in this story of Solomon. And just by way of introduction, I'd like you to notice the story if you're not familiar with it. Of course, if you are familiar with it, you know that Solomon was given an opportunity by God. He was pretty much asked by God to give him a request. I mean, really, God just pretty much said to Solomon, I'll give you one wish. Whatever you ask for, you can have it. Notice there in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. This is a very unique situation where God comes to Solomon and says, just ask it and I'll give it to you. Whatever you want, whatever wish you want, whatever request, you can have it. And of course, we see here in verses 6, 7, and 8 that Solomon acknowledges something about himself. In verse 6, the Bible says, and Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And of course, if you're familiar with the context here, David has died and Solomon is now the new king of the nation of Israel. Notice verse 7, notice what Solomon says. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And notice what he says. He says, I am but a little child. He says, I know not how to go out or come in. And I want you to notice that when God comes to Solomon and asks him, make one request, ask what I shall give thee, Solomon begins by acknowledging his inexperience. He's a new king, he's a young king, and he acknowledges the fact that he does not have the experience that he needs to be able to do this job. He says, I am but a little child, I know not how to go out or come in. Verse 8, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people. Now, I want you to notice, not only does Solomon acknowledge his inexperience, but he also acknowledges the magnitude of the job that has been given to him. He says there in verse 8, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. So I want you to notice here Solomon's heart. And of course, we know that Solomon was a sinner like anybody else, and he sinned, and there was things in his life that he, I'm sure, regrets and is ashamed of. But here's what we do know about Solomon is that at this point, he's right with God, and he was a good leader for the nation of Israel. And I want you to notice, for those of you that are leaders, we should learn from Solomon that he did not come into a brand new position thinking, I've got all the answers. In fact, he came into a brand new position thinking, I don't have the experience that I need. I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And he realized the magnitude of the job that was given to him. He says, thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. And because of this, Solomon is, of course, famously known for. If you were to just ask the average person, what is Solomon in the Bible known for? They would probably tell you this story. Solomon is famously known for making a request for wisdom. Now, we know that Solomon ended up being the wisest man who ever walked on earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got the Proverbs of Solomon and the Song of Solomon and the Book of Ecclesiastes. These are poetic books, and they're known as wisdom literature. We know that Solomon was a very wise man, and Solomon is known for asking, in fact, he became famous
for asking and making a request for wisdom. The interesting thing is, though I do agree that he asked for wisdom, I want you to understand that he literally, actually did not ask for wisdom. Now, we say that he asked for wisdom, and I don't have a problem with that. What he was asking for definitely required wisdom, but that's not actually the request that Solomon made. I always think it's interesting that the one thing he's known for, asking for wisdom, is actually not the thing he asked for. And again, I'm not making a big deal about it. It definitely was wise, and wisdom was a part of it. But I want you to notice specifically what it is that Solomon requested. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Here's his request. He says, "Give therefore," this is Solomon speaking to God, making his request. He gets one wish from God, and here's what he says. "Give therefore thy servant," notice these words, "an understanding heart to judge thy people." When Solomon asked and made a request, what he asked for was the ability to judge, the ability to understand, the ability to judge this great people. Because he says, "I am but a little child." He says, "I don't know how to do this job." And he says, "This is a great people. I can't do this." And he says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad." Notice what he says there at the end of verse 9. "For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Now notice God's response, verse 10. "And the speech pleased the Lord." I want you to notice that Solomon asks for the ability to understand, the ability to discern, the ability to judge. And in the story, we see the value and the importance of judgment. And I want to begin here because I hope that you will see the value and the importance of judgment and learning to judge, and that you'll make a commitment to come over the next several weeks to church and learn about judgment. Because it pleased the Lord when Solomon asked for the ability to understand, to judge the people, to be able to judge this so great a people. Notice verse 10, "And the speech pleased the Lord," that Solomon had asked this thing, "and God said unto him," notice the importance and value of judgment, "because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked thyself for long life." Isn't this what you and I would ask for? If we got one wish, if you rubbed a lamp and a genie came out and said you get one wish, these are the type of things that we would ask for. Long life. He says, "because thou hast not asked thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment." Here's what's interesting. Solomon, God says, you didn't ask for a long life. You didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for the life of thine enemies. You asked for the ability to discern, to make good decisions, to understand and to judge. Yes, he asked for wisdom. And God says, here's the interesting thing. Because you asked for judgment and the ability to judge, the wisdom and discernment to make good decisions, with that request will come a long life. With that request will come riches. With that request will come victory in the life of thine enemies. He says, "but as ask thyself understanding to discern judgment." Look at verse 12. "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a," notice what God says, "wise." He didn't ask for wisdom. He asked for understanding and the ability to judge. But God says, you know what you need for that? Wisdom. So God says, "I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." I want you to notice the value of judgment, the importance of judgment. The word judgment, maybe you haven't thought much about it, but the word judgment is defined as the ability to judge, to make a decision, to form an opinion objectively, authoritatively, and wisely. We're going to spend the next several weeks here on Sunday morning studying this subject of judgment. You might be surprised how much the Bible speaks about the subject of judgment. And we're going to look at this and we're going to study this. And over the years, I have been frustrated from time to time with this idea of judgment and honestly people's inability to judge. Over the years, of course, our church and churches like ours have had enemies who have made judgment calls against us. They've made judgments against us, unbiblical judgments. And I often find myself frustrated, like, really, that's the argument you're making? They're our enemies trying to use the Bible against us, and it's like, the Bible doesn't say that. They'll make some argument, and you know, sometimes they're like, what do you say to this argument? And I think to myself, like, my response is, so? So what? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that's wrong. The Bible doesn't say that's right. They'll make these judgment calls, and they're unbiblical judgment calls, and it can be a little frustrating when your enemies are attacking you using the Bible, but not realizing that the judgments that they're making are unbiblical. Now, that's frustrating, but you know what's even more frustrating is when our friends, when our own church members, and please listen to me, God bless you, and I'm not speaking about anybody specifically right now, and I appreciate anybody who will defend me or defend our church or defend any church like ours. But you know, sometimes I find myself frustrated because people will come to our defense in order to defend us against maybe an unjust attack, but then the argument that they themselves use to defend us is an unjust argument. And I think to myself, thank you very much, but that's not biblical. I appreciate your heart. Your heart's in the right place, and thank you, but that's not what the Bible says. I've seen both friend and foe make unbiblical judgment calls, both against and in defense of us. I've seen people destroy relationships as a result of bad judgment calls. And probably the most frustrating, to be honest with you, is this. And I shared this with my wife, and I was talking about this, and I used these words, and she said, those are the right words to use. What seems to be, to me, in ministry as a pastor, and for my wife as a pastor's wife, maybe the most frustrating thing is that we've seen so many, and here's the words I want to use, self-inflicted wounds. Self-inflicted wounds. Because of a lack of knowledge, a lack of judgment, a lack of inability to understand what the Bible says and what we're supposed to do in that situation or this situation. And here's what happens, and here's my job, and I'm not mad at you if this is you, but people will make these choices, and they'll take all these self-inflicted wounds. I mean, nothing happened to them. They did it to themselves. Then they show up at my office just bleeding all over and say, okay, now you deal with it. Now you fix it. Now you help me with my children. Now you help me with this big issue and problem I have. And I'm happy to do it. I mean, this is a spiritual hospital. We're happy to help. But I think to myself, I wish you would have asked me 3 months ago. Amen. 6 months ago. A year ago. When it was still a small problem and we could have kept it enclosed and we could have helped you deal with it in a more discreet way. Now you're just kind of just bleeding everywhere and destroying everything and fighting with everyone. And it's a little more difficult. And what I've learned is that though judgment, you will notice as we study it in the Bible, is probably the most common sense thing in the Bible. Common sense is not very common. And what seems to just be very simple to understand seems to be the hardest things for people to grasp when they're making decisions. So I want to try to help you understand this idea of judgment. And this morning what I'm going to do, and this is what I often do when I begin a series, is I'm just going to give you a biblical overview on the subject of judgment. I'm entitling the sermon, A Theology of Judgment. I want to just give you some thoughts just to help us over the next several weeks. We're going to be talking about judgment and learning about judgment, but I want you to understand what judgment is biblically, and I'd like to do this as quickly as possible. I'd like to give you three thoughts regarding judgment, and maybe you can write these down. On the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to maybe take some notes. Here's point number one. Let's talk about the meaning of judgment. The meaning of judgment. What exactly is judgment? And what, when we're talking about judgment, what is judgment? Now, let me give you a word. I'm going to give you two words that are really synonymous with the word judgment. And we could use a lot more words than the two I'm going to give you. But I think these two pretty much cover the subject pretty well. The word that you and I, because the word judgment in our culture is a bad word, right? People will often attack us and say, you're judgmental. Stop judging. But the word judgment, here's a word that maybe doesn't carry that same emotion, but it's synonymous with the word judgment, and it'll help you understand judgment. When we're talking about the meaning of judgment or what judgment is, here's the first word to help you understand it. Justice. Judgment is justice. You say, what is justice? Justice is having the ability to figure out who is right and who is wrong. Justice is the ability to figure out from the Word of God who's right, who's doing the right thing, who's making the right choice, and who's wrong. Who's doing the wrong thing? Who's making the wrong choice? I want you to notice here in our story with Solomon, Solomon asked famously for the ability to discern, to understand, to judge this great people. And God said, I'm going to give you wisdom and an understanding heart. And then the Bible tells us, if you skip down to verse 16, we see that he gets his first ability. And again, this is a famous story regarding Solomon. His first ability to show off his ability to judge, to give judgment, to make justice. He had to figure out who is right and who is wrong. Notice what's brought to Solomon. It's a she said situation. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, then came there two women. You're always in trouble when you got two women coming to you. Let me just tell you that. Then there came two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together, and there was no stranger with us in the house, save two in the house. So here the story is, you've got two harlots living in one house. One has a child, and then a little while later, another one has a child. They both have babies. They both have newborn babies, verse 19. And this woman's child died. This is the harlot speaking to the king. She's came for judgment or justice. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while my handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son and the dead is thy son. And they said, no, and this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. So here's the story. Two women, two harlots, they both had babies, both had newborns, living in the same house. One baby dies in the night. One woman wakes up and says, this isn't my baby. This dead baby is not my baby. Your baby died. And while I was sleeping, you took my baby that was alive, and you gave me your baby that was dead. This is not my baby. The other woman says, no, the opposite is true. The dead baby is yours, and the living baby is mine. And you've got this situation presented to Solomon, and he is to make judgment. He is to figure out who is right and who is wrong. And it's really a she said situation. There's really no way for Solomon to know the difference. And we see that Solomon has the discernment to figure out who is right and who is wrong. And let me just say this, and I'll spend an entire sermon on this at some point. Let me just highlight this since we're here. I want you to notice that when you have a situation where you have two people saying, this is what happened and this is what happened, first of all, realize that in both of those situations, usually neither one is telling the complete truth. Let me just help you understand something. I know I'm going to hurt everybody's feelings right now, and you're going to think I'm a respecter of persons. You know you're not a respecter of persons when everybody's accusing you of being a respecter of persons because you don't take anybody's side. Let me just help you out with something. Usually both sides are wrong. And usually both sides are right to an extent. What I've learned over the last 12 years of ministry, and I would tell you this, that in ministry, and I didn't know this before I became a pastor, but I'm very aware of it now. My wife and I are aware. In ministry, probably the number one thing we do around here is judge. Is give make judgment calls. What are you, this situation happened, what are you going to do about it? This happened, what's going to happen here? These people are fighting, how do you deal with that? This is probably the number one thing we do around here, honestly. And often you make decisions and nobody's happy. I figured out a long time ago, you can't make anybody happy or everybody happy, so I just don't try to make anybody happy. I'm the happiest when everyone's pissed off. When everybody walks out of my office mad, here's what I think to myself. Justice has been served. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is living. Verse 24. And the king said, bring me a sword. They brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. I want you to notice, here's a principle of judgment. And again, I'm not even necessarily preaching on this right now. I'll preach on this another time. But let me tell you something. You do not decide who's right or wrong based solely on what they say. That is dumb. That only works in a world where people don't lie. Notice that Solomon didn't say, well, I think you're being more honest, and I think you're not being honest, and your tears seem more sincere than her tears don't seem as sincere. He didn't base it off what they said. He said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. He said, here's what we'll do. Bring me a sword. You guys are fighting. You're saying, it's your baby. It's your baby, not your baby. Here's what we'll do. Let's cut the baby in half. You can have half. You can have half. And then we'll be done with it. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. See, Solomon wasn't going to actually kill this baby, but here's what he understood. With threat, making this threat, he understood that the real mother, the one who actually loved this child, would not allow him to be put to death. And the real mother actually says, forget it. Forget we even had this conversation. Just give her the child. Let her have the child. She can raise him. But don't slay him. In no wise slay it. Notice the response from the other woman. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. That callous response, not what she said, but her response to his judgment, is what told Solomon who was actually the mother.
Amen.
Verse 27. Then the king answered and said, give her, referring to the woman who said, no, don't slay this child. Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. Notice verse 28. And all Israel heard of the wisdom. Is that what it says? Now, they did hear about the wisdom, but they heard about the judgment which the king had judged. Notice how God is highlighting this. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him. Notice, to do judgment. You say, what is the meaning of judgment? What are we referring to when we refer to judgment? We are referring to justice. Being able to figure out who is right and who is wrong. Oftentimes, it's interesting to me that oftentimes, and look, and if this is if you've done this or this is you, I am not picking on anybody right now. I hope you understand this. I'm speaking very much generally because this has happened multiple times over 12 years of ministry. Where a decision is made and people will say, I don't know about that. I don't think I agree with that. It's always funny to me how people are always very confident to talk about how they disagree with me, not in my presence. It always comes from somewhere else, someone else. And then I will go and do what a judgment person is supposed to do, and maybe go approach that person and say, hey, I heard you had a question about my decision here. But here's what's interesting. Sometimes when you just take the time to explain to people, well, here's why I made that choice. Because the Bible says this, and the Bible says this, and the Bible says that. And based off these principles, here's the judgment. And then people go, oh, wow, that makes sense. And I think to myself, yeah, that's why I'm the judge. Because justice is to figure out who is right and who is wrong. And that is not based off your relationship with that person. That is not based on how much you like that person. Here's why judgment is terrible in most people's eyes, because most people make judgment calls based on how much they like someone. That's not justice. That's corruption. Amen. Justice is saying, here's what the Bible says, thus saith the Lord God, and I may love you or I may dislike you. It doesn't matter, because what the Bible says is what the Bible says, and that's all that matters.
Amen.
Justice is the ability to say, this person is right and this person is wrong, and if I like them, praise God. And if I don't, doesn't matter. What's right is right, period, end of story. Doesn't matter how much you like him. Doesn't matter how much you spend, how much time you spend with him. Doesn't matter what relationship you had with them. None of that matters. None of that is justice.
Amen.
Justice is deciding who is right and who is wrong. Go to Deuteronomy. Keep your place right there in 1 Kings. We're going to come right back to it. Go to Deuteronomy 25. If you go backwards from 1 Kings, you have 2 and 1 Samuel, Ruth, Judges, Joshua, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 25. By the way, if you say, I don't know what I feel about Judges and justice. Well, let me tell you something. There's an entire book of the Bible called the Book of Judges. Amen. Which might tell you a little bit about how God feels about judgmental people who make judgment calls. God says, what do you call a judge who makes judgment calls? He says, call him the leader. Deuteronomy 25, look at verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, right? We just had a she said, but don't misunderstand me. There's also the he said, and the he said, she said. It all happens. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them. Doesn't God sound like this judgmental person? Notice what the Bible says. What is a judge supposed to do? Then they will justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Because what is justice? What is judgment? It is to figure out who is right and who is wrong. So that you can justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. That is the meaning of judgment. But there's another word I want to share with you. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. There's two words that define the word judgment for us. One is the word justice. What does it mean? I hope you're writing this down. Justice. What does it mean? Who is right and who is wrong? But here's another word that is synonymous with the word judgment, and is this word, discernment. Discernment. I'm going to spend an entire sermon on that one word, discernment. But let me just help you understand, what does the word discernment mean? 1 Kings chapter 3, look at verse 9. Notice what Solomon said. His famous prayer to God, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. Notice what he says, that I may discern. There's our word, that I may discern, notice it, between good and bad. See, judgment is not only justice, which is who is right and who is wrong, but judgment is also discernment, which is what is right and what is wrong. Do you understand that? Because you might be here this morning and say, well, I'm not a pastor. Nobody ever comes to me. I'm not a pastor's wife. I'm not a judge. I'm not the boss at work. Nobody ever comes to me and makes me make a decision and make a judgment call. Do I really need to know judgment? Yes, you do. Because here's what judgment is. Judgment is not only justice, figuring out who is right and who is wrong. You definitely need that in a position of leadership. But judgment is also discernment, figuring out what is right and what is wrong. And let me tell you something. Every Christian needs that. You need in your life what Solomon realized that he needed, the discernment to discern, the ability to discern what is good and what is bad. I don't care if you're a leader, a pastor, or a layman. It doesn't matter. Every Christian needs to be able to discern. Is this right or is this wrong? Maybe you never get asked who is right and who is wrong, but every single person in this building makes decisions every day. What is right and what is wrong? When we talk about judgment, what is the meaning of judgment? Two words, justice and discernment. Justice, who is right and who is wrong. Discernment, what is right and what is wrong. Keep your place there, if you would, in 1 Kings. And go with me to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. I hope you understand why you need judgment. Why do you need judgment? Because you need to be able to, sometimes you will need to be able to discern who is right, who is wrong. If you're a parent and you have more than one child, you better believe you need this skill. Because every day, multiple times a day, children are coming up to parents saying, she said this. Okay, the other one, she said this. And I'm like, let's take that baby doll and divide it in half right now. It's like, no. And it's like, give her the doll. Her heart did yearn in it. Justice is the ability to know who is right and who is wrong. When they're fighting over dessert, like, we're not cutting that thing in half, just give it to me. Discernment is the ability to know what is right and what is wrong. In life, you need to know that. The word discern or discernment is defined as to perceive the sight, to perceive by sight or some other sense, or by intellect. To be able to look at a situation and make a decision. No, that's not right. That's not something we should do. That's not something I should do. Or that is right. That is what I should do. Those are the steps I should take. Talk about the meaning of judgment. Let me give you a second point this morning. Not only do we see the meaning of judgment as we see an overview on this idea of judgment, but here's the second point. Let's talk about the mandate of judgment. The mandate of judgment. You say, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Here's why you need the sermon series. Here's why we need it. It's because you as a Christian are actually commanded by God. You are mandated by God to judge. Amen. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 6, it uses a little term, set them to judge, referring to all Christians. So I'm a new Christian. That's actually who he's referring to. He said, let's set the newest Christian to judge. Notice 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust? Paul is dealing with a situation where there are Christians within the church of Corinth that are literally suing each other, taking each other to court over an argument. And Paul says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law, meaning you're going to court, you're going to where the law is pronounced, you're going to be judged, you're going to see a judge. Notice what he says, before the unjust. The unjust here is referring to the unsaved. Now, I want you to notice that the unsaved is, the word unjust is used synonymously with the word unsaved. Please understand this. The unsaved are inherently unjust. I didn't say they're bad people. I didn't say they're all reprobates. I did not say that. But you need to understand something, that justice is an attribute of God. Justice, equal justice, comes from God. And when you are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are rejecting God, when you are not saved, you are inherently unjust. It's just part of it. Now, I'm not saying that every unsaved person is a criminal or reprobate or anything. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying you cannot get justice from unsaved people. Because you can only get justice from God, the Holy Spirit, and you can barely get it from saved people, but at least there's a chance that you can get it from saved people, because hopefully if they're actually saved, they've got the Holy Spirit of God and they know what the Bible says. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Notice he's rebuking them. He's saying, you're going to law to be judged by the unjust and not the saints. Who are the saints? The saved. Look at verse 2. Dare ye not, do ye not know? Now, here's what Paul is making the point. He's like, it's so silly that you're going to the unjust to be judged by the unjust instead of going to the saints. And he says, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? What is that a reference to? The millennial reign. During the millennial reign of Christ, those that have the privilege to rule and reign with Christ, the Bible says that they will sit on seats of judgment. The ruling part means it's you get to be Solomon. You're the king. You make the judgment calls. You judge. Look, do you know? You realize in a millennial reign, we're going to be judging. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? I read verse 3, but look at verse 2 again. Do ye not know that saints shall judge the world? So we're going to be judging unsaved people. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? He's saying, look, in the millennial reign, we're going to judge the world. We're going to judge angels. If the world can be judged by you, you should be able to make judgment calls. Look at the last part of verse 3. How much more things that pertain to this life? Here's what he's saying. If you're going to be making judgment calls during the millennial reign, then you should be able to make judgment calls to things that pertain to this life. Amen. Look at verse 4. If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, notice the words, set them to judge. You know, the average Christian today thinks the Bible teaches to not judge ever anyone for any reason. But the Bible says, no, set them to judge. Who? The most spiritual. No. Who are the least esteemed in the church? Here's what Paul's saying. If you are the least esteemed, what does that mean? That means you are the person people think the least of. You're the newest Christian. You're the most worldly Christian. You're a Christian that's, no one's looking at you saying, there is a specimen of maturity. No, you're the Christian with the worst reputation in the church. God says you should be able to judge. Because why? Because every Christian needs to be able to judge. That's why I'm preaching this to an entire... I'm not preaching this to at a pastor's conference, to a bunch of pastors, although I'm sure all pastors would need it too, obviously. You say, why are you preaching it to a church? Because even the least among us should be able to judge. Set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Paul's rebuking them. He's saying, is there really not one wise man in the church that you could set to judge? And you have to literally sue each other and take yourself to court for the unjust to judge you? He says, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? He said it would be better for you to just take the wrong than to take your brother to court. By the way, the Bible teaches that Christians should not sue each other. Did you know that? Amen. By the way, here's a judgment call that I make that sometimes people don't like. If you ever bring a lawsuit against anybody in this church, we will throw you out. Amen. I don't understand that. We just read it. Verse 8, nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. You say, are you telling us we can't bring a lawsuit? I didn't say you can't bring a lawsuit. I said you can't bring a lawsuit and be part of this church. There is a mandate to judge. The Bible commands us to judge. The Bible says, set them to judge. Now, let me answer the question, because I know some of you are thinking it. The only verse you have memorized in the Bible. Wait a minute, Pastor. The Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. Right. And there is more to that verse. Amen. Let me say this. I'm not going to spend time on it. I'm going to preach an entire sermon on that one concept. Okay? So just hang tight. It's coming. Let me just give you, spoiler alert. When Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged, he's not saying to not judge. In fact, Jesus said that we should make righteous judgment. What he's saying is to not be a hypocrite in your judgment. Amen. And to not make hypocritical judgment. We'll come back to that, and I will develop that, and we will cover all of that. But just understand, when the Bible says judge not, it's talking about make not hypocritical judgment. Amen. All throughout the Bible, we're commanded to judge uprightly, to judge righteously, to judge according to the law of God. We are to set them to judge. So we see the meaning of judgment. What is it? Justice. Who is right and who is wrong? Discernment. What is right and what is wrong? We see the mandate of judgment. Not judge not, but set them to judge. Judge not is in the Bible, but it's in the Bible in reference to hypocritical judgment. When I was 16 years old, I went on this little kick where I decided to read every book that I could get my hands on by Pastor Jack Hiles. Pastor Jack Hiles wrote many books, and I decided I'm going to read every Jack Hiles book that I can find. So I read Teaching on Preaching. I read How to Build an Evangelistic Church. I'm 16 years old. I don't know why I read How to Build an Evangelistic Church. But there you go. Maybe that's why I'm a pastor. I read the Hiles Church Manual. I read Pardon My Poetry. I read everything that Jack Hiles had. But there was one book that every time I would research Jack Hiles books, more Jack Hiles books, I was on this kick. I was reading all the Jack Hiles books. There was one book that kept coming up. And it was called Justice by Jack Hiles. And I remember thinking to myself, like, I will never read that book. I remember thinking to myself, think about this, 16-year-old kid judging a 72-year-old giant of the faith, right? That should have told you something. And I remember thinking to myself, like, who would read that book? Why would you even write that book? What is the point of that book? I'll never read that book. And I went years and years and years and years. I never read that book. Justice by Jack. I read everything else Jack Hiles wrote. Justice by Jack Hiles, never read it. I thought, that sounds boring. I don't even know why you would write that. What is the point of that? A few months ago, Pastor Thompson, I can't remember if he was coming here or I was going there, but we were seeing each other and he brought me a little gift, a little basket with little different things in it. It was very kind of him. And in that basket, he gifted me this book called Justice by Jack Hiles. And I remember picking up the book and I kind of chuckled within myself. I'm like, man, the one Jack Hiles book I never read. Jack Hiles must be sending this from heaven. And keep in mind, when I was 16, I said, I don't need that book. Now I'm a 36-year-old man, 20 years later. Been a pastor for 12 years.
I've grown and matured in my Christian walk a lot. I remember picking up the book that Pastor Thompson gave me, Justice by Jack Howes. And I did what I normally do with the book. I turned it around, I read the back cover to see what it's about. I want to read this to you. Here's what it says, Justice. Often when we think of justice, we think of the gavel and the judge's desk. But justice goes beyond the courtroom. True justice is judging only the areas in which we have been given authority by God. Judging outside our area is unjust. Listening to an accusation or repeating one is unjust. Believing what someone tells you about another is unjust. Deciding guilt based on hearsay is unjust. Our churches are full of injustice. Our Christian homes suffer with injustice. Our media thrives on injustice. Our nation has been damaged by injustice. Micah 6:8 says, "And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" The Bible answers every problem we face. We know that justice is the great attribute of God, and we are to be like Jesus. Justice should be the utmost priority to God's people, and we as people, as we strive to balance the scales in justice and in every area of life. And I remember reading that and thinking to myself, like, this is a great book! And here's what I thought to myself. Oh, now I get it. Now I get why Jack Howes wrote this book on justice, because he's a pastor. And he probably literally thought to himself, I'm going to write this book and I hope all my church people read it. Because he was probably dealing with a bunch of problems in his church because people did not understand biblical justice. I just think it's funny that the 16-year-old me was like, why would you ever write that book? The 36-year-old pastor me, I'm like, I need to read this book. I need to make all the men in the church read this book. I need to preach a whole series about this subject, judgment. And obviously, I don't endorse everything Jack Howes says. You know, let me just say that because you'll probably accuse me of something. Because you didn't get to that chapter in the book. Go to Exodus, if you would. Exodus chapter 18. Second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. We're talking about judgment. In this sermon, I'm giving you just an overview. We talked about the meaning of judgment. What is it? Justice. Who is right and who is wrong? What is it? Discernment. What is right and what is wrong? We talked about the mandate of judgment. We are mandated and commanded to judge. Paul said, set them to judge, referring to the least among us. And judge not is not a command for Christians to never judge. It's a command to never judge hypocritically. And we'll talk more about that at a later time. Let me give you the third point. We talked about the meaning of judgment. We talked about the mandate of judgment. Here's the third point, if you'd like to write this down. Let's talk about the maturity of judgment. The maturity of judgment. Notice there in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 13. The Bible says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses, I want you to miss it. Don't miss it. You might be surprised how much this comes up in the Bible. That Moses sat to judge. That Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from morning unto evening. What does that mean? It means it took all day. It took a long time. What's going on here? Look at verse 14. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? Here's what happening. Here's what happened. Moses would come to work every morning, and as soon as he started work, people would start showing up. And before long, there was a line of people. And they were all coming to Moses, asking him to judge. Just like with King Solomon. He said this, she said that. He did this, she did that. What do you think? Tell us what's right, tell us what's wrong. And Moses is spending his entire day judging the entire congregation. And his father-in-law, who's a wise man, is visiting. And he says to Moses, he says, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? Skip down to verse 17. Notice what he says. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Now, I want you to notice, here you have Moses, who's a judge, being judged by his father-in-law. His father-in-law is saying, hey, what you're doing is not good. You shouldn't be doing that. Notice what a wise judge does when somebody judges him. They listen. Amen. In case there's some truth. Verse 18, thou wilt surely wear away.
both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. You know, the Bible calls, in the book of Acts, the Bible calls Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness, it calls them the church in the wilderness. They were a congregation in the wilderness. You know that a congregation needs more than one or two people to be able to judge? Now, in this congregation, I do most of the judging. My wife does a lot of judging when it comes to matters dealing with ladies. You can call it counseling, you can call it whatever you want, but it's really just judgment. It's telling people, no, that's not right. You shouldn't do that. No, that's wrong. You shouldn't do this, do that. It's biblical. It's what the Bible says. But you know that a congregation needs more than just one or two people to be able to judge. Here, Moses' father-in-law is telling Moses, like, hey, you can't carry this burden on your own. So notice what he says, verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people, notice these words, able men. What does able men mean? It means they're talented. Such as fear God. What does that mean? It means they're spiritual. Men of truth. What does that mean? It means they have character. They have integrity. They're honest. Hating covetousness. What does that mean? It means they're not greedy. They're not covetous. They don't give in to their lust. He says, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought you were looking for judges. Now you're telling us you're going to set them up as leaders. Please understand something. A leader is a judge. Amen. He says, I want you to find able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, verse 22, and let them judge. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter that they shall bring, that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. See, a congregation not only needs more than one or two people to be able to judge, but a congregation needs Christians that are growing and maturing in order to be able to judge. Amen. You say, Pastor, why are you preaching the sermon series and you're trying to teach everybody how to judge? Because if you learn biblical principles, if you learn that we are to be loyal to the Word of God and to biblical principles, not people, not relationships, not institutions, our loyalty is to be... By the way, I learned that from Jack Hiles. Just if you're curious. That we are to be loyal to principles, not institutions. Amen. So what does that mean? Here's what that means. If Verity Baptist Church, God forbid, ever becomes an NIV liberal church, then you take your loyalty with the Word of God, not with the institution. Amen. You understand that? Amen. We're not to be loyal to relationships. We're not to be loyal because, well, that's my pastor, and that's my brother, and that's my best friend. That doesn't matter. Loyalty is to be given to principles from the Word of God, period, end of story. Amen. And if I can teach you to have biblical principles, and if I can teach you to live your life in such a way where you understand and you've got an arsenal of biblical principles and you know what the Bible says in this situation and that situation and while that's supposed to be dealt with and how to deal with that, then you can stop having so many self-inflicting wounds. You can come to a situation and you've got to make a choice and you can say, well, here's what I want to do. Here's what my flesh wants to do. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says I'm supposed to do this. Amen. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says your children come to you and there's a problem and you say, you don't just say, well, I'm at you and I'm... No. It's, here's what the Bible says, kids. Amen. Let's do what the Bible says. Here's what the Word of God says. Go to Ezra chapter 7. The last verse we'll look at. We're done. Ezra chapter 7. If you kept your place in 1 Kings, if you go back from 1 Kings, you have... If you go back to 1 Kings or from 1 Kings, you have 1 and 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, Ezra chapter 7. You say, Pastor, why are you preaching this? Can I let you in on a little secret? Let me give you my ulterior motive. Can I do that? Now keep this quiet between you and I, okay? Don't let this go out of the room. Here's what I'm hoping. Since so many of you do not have the judgment and discernment to come to somebody who knows what the Bible says before the problem, that little problem you're dealing with, becomes a big problem, Since so many of you are so hell-bent, yes, that's the word I want to use, on never going to the pastor or the pastor's wife for any reason until you're almost dead, until the relationship is almost gone, until you're just a bloody mess. Since there are so many of you like that, you say, well, why are you saying that? Because that's human nature. Human nature is to hide. By the way, let me give you another principle for judgment. The person who doesn't want to bring things out to light is usually the person that's wrong. So when you got two people and you're like, hey, well, you know, let's just talk about it. Let's bring everybody together. Let's talk about it. And everybody's like, sure, let's talk about it. Sure, let's talk about it. No, I don't want to talk about it. I mean, I don't know. I'm not God. I'm just going to use some biblical principles to discern some things. But here's what I do know. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So a biblical principle that I can just use as discernment to judge is the person who doesn't want to come to the meeting is probably wrong. You say, I don't like you saying that. I know. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach you to do it because you don't want me saying it or my wife saying it. So I'm just going to teach you to do it so that you can do it on your own.
Amen.
So that you can stop having so many self-inflicted wounds. And when you do self-inflict some wounds, you can care for them on your own. Not because I don't want you coming to me. I wish you would come to me, but you won't. Because you don't have the discernment to. So I'm going to try to help you. Here's my ulterior motive. I want to make you a bunch of judges.
Amen.
So that you, not so you can be judgmental and critical. We'll talk about that in another sermon as well. But so you can discern and say, no, wait a minute. So when your friends say, I think we should do this, you say, no, wait a minute. The Bible says,
amen.
You know what I love to hear come out of our very Baptist church members' mouth? The Bible says, I love that. The Bible says this, and the Bible says that, and the Bible says that this is how we're supposed to deal with that situation, and here's how we're supposed to deal with that situation, so let's do that. And you know what happens when you do that? You are now a biblical judge.
Amen.
My ulterior motive. Since you won't let me judge you, and most of you, when I do judge you, you just go do whatever you want anyway. My ulterior motive is to help you learn how to do it.
Amen.
So maybe at the very least, you can do it for yourself.
Amen.
Ezra chapter 7, verse 25. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, notice what he says, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river. Who are we supposed to set to judge? All such as know the laws of thy God. That's the requirement to judge. Because remember, we do not judge based off relationships. We do not judge based off feelings. We do not judge based off emotions. We do not judge based off what I think. We do not judge based off how I feel. We do not judge based off what I heard. That is ridiculous. We do not judge based off hearsay. We do not judge based with no evidence. We don't make judgment calls like that. That's not justice. That's corruption.
Amen.
And here's what I think is funny is if a judge, I'm talking about a physical, literal judge in a courtroom, said, I'm going to make a decision based off what I read on Facebook. You and I would think, you're unjust. You are corrupt. You need to be removed. Yet that's how most Christians make judgment calls.
Right.
They never go to the person. They never talk to the person. They never confront the person. They never go and talk to them. Well, I heard this, and I heard that, and I heard these things. You are corrupt. Call it whatever you want. It's not justice.
Right.
So what are we? Who are we supposed to judge? We are to find all such as know the laws of thy God. And then if you're a pastor and you're listening to the sermon, here's the question you're asking. Well, what if we don't have any of those? What if we don't have many of those? That's the problem. These people, they don't know what the Bible says. That's why they're making so many mistakes. Last part of verse 25. And teach ye them that know them not.
Amen.
You say, why are you preaching on judgment? Here's why. So that those of you who know what the Bible says can have confidence in righteous, unhypocritical, unbiased, rightly dividing the word of God, justice. And those of you who don't, I want to teach ye them that know them not. I want to teach you how to judge. I just believe it'll help your marriage.
Amen.
I believe it'll help your relationships. It'll help you with your kids. It'll help you at work. It'll help you at church. It'll help you to realize, oh, wait, no. That's not. I know I feel bad about, but that's not my place to judge that. Oh, wait, no, that's not right. No, that's not. That's wrong. No, we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to go there. I primarily want you to become a judge. Why? So you can judge yourself.
Amen.
So I hope you understand. I hope you understand the importance of judgment. I hope that you will commit. I hope that you will make a judgment call right now. I hope you make the right one to say, I'm going to show up every Sunday morning. I'm going to learn about judgment. I'm going to learn about justice. I'm going to learn about how to figure out who is right and who is wrong. I'm going to learn about discernment to figure out what is right and what is wrong for myself. I'm going to realize that I have been sent to judge in situations as a Christian. I should be able to judge. Judge not does not apply to all Christians at all times. It applies to hypocritical Christians. I'm going to grow in my maturity. I'm going to learn and understand the Bible. I'm going to live my life loyal to principles and guided. Please don't miss this. Loyal to principles and guided by principles. So that no matter who says what and what is done, no matter what the relationship is or how much I like them, how much I don't like them, no matter any of that, what's right is right. And what's wrong is wrong. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I have done my best. And I realize that I am a feeble man. Sometimes when I preach, things are misunderstood. Sometimes when I preach, I miscommunicate. I get that. But Lord, I have done my best this morning to try to help this congregation understand why they need to learn to biblically judge. To rightly judge, to justly judge. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd help us over the next several weeks as we dissect these judgment principles from the Bible, as we learn to judge ourselves and in places of authority when we've been given the authority to righteously judge others. Lord, I pray you'd help us. We love you. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.